That's it for the announcements, but I'm really pumped today for who's speaking. So my first real life Shasta, he was the speaker. He came back, and this is me getting baptized. You can't even recognize me, right? He's the good-looking guy on the right. So in 96, him and three other guys just in a dorm room started a Bible study and just were just taking their faith seriously at OSU. He was on the football team, and from the dorm room was the beginning of what we call real life now. And that was in 1996-ish. There's debate, 95, 96. He can get it right. But this revival broke out for 30 years. Weekly, people are getting saved on campus. And a lot of it comes back to men just wanting to take their faith seriously and open it up to bring in others. And so as they faithfully served the Lord, God did a work. He met his wife at Real Life 2, Carrie, in 27 years. They're celebrating marriage. He has four kids now. Or has four kids and three granddaughters, which is pretty awesome, and lives in Westland now, been a church planner, and 4 years ago launched a nonprofit called Into the Deep. We're just really passionate about men's ministry and calling men out of isolation and working with churches to really develop men's curriculum. And I've been a part of Man Camp before that he leads. And so I want to just introduce to you guys Brandon Reynolds and give it up for him.
Thanks, man. Appreciate that. Every day, Chad wakes up and he heads off to the college campuses and calls young men and women to know and to follow Jesus more. And I think that's an amazing thing. So can we give Chad and his team a round of applause? It's really cool. Yes, most of what you just said is true about me. I also have two son-in-laws. That kind of helps. Three granddaughters. Me and my friends in college back in 95, 96 started a Bible study in Callahan Hall. And sometimes it seems just like yesterday, and sometimes it seems like it was 30 years ago. And so for me to show back up 30 years later to Calvary Chapel, I feel like I just get a swing by and just brag on how good God is and the good things God has done for me, my wife, who's amazing, by the way, and the work that God has done, the work that God continues to do. So I'm super humbled to be here, super excited to be here. I'll see you in 30 years, and it'll be great. I'll be 79. Those stairs will be super intimidating then. But me and my friends were some of the first college students to show up to Calvary Chapel Corvallis back when it met in the Senior Center. Some of you know, some of you were there. And I remember Rob and his long, glorious hair just bouncing towards us, finally young college students. We're at his church. Come to find out later, he needed help moving, which was fine. We helped him move him and Susie into their house where they've been since. But Rob showed interest in us. Rob invested in us. And it was such a formative time, a season for me and my friends to really grasp what God could do. If you consistently gathered, studied scripture, prayed for one another, and let God's Spirit change you. And so my testimony, though there were other people's involvement, really is one of gratitude for this church and for Rob and his willingness to kind of invest in some young pups years ago. I'm going to pray, and then I'd love us to jump in to some scripture this morning that I hope helps you take a step forward in your faith this morning. Let's pray. Father God, you are good. And you're not just good when things are going well for us. You're good all the time. Every moment of every day, you are good. And so, Lord, this morning, I just simply pray that we would be a church family that leans in, and sees what you're doing in scriptures and maybe, just maybe, how possibly that could impact our lives and the situations we're facing today. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few years back, I went to the dentist to have some work done. Now, normally, when I go to the dentist, it's pretty easy. No cavities, quick, clean, get you out. But this particular time, I think I had some cavity work done. I can't quite remember what they were doing, but I do know they're putting one of those dental dams on my mouth. You know what I'm talking about? Where they force your mouth open. I got some tarp situation happening, and they're working in your mouth. They call it a dental dam. I refer to it to other things, but that's okay. So I'm in the chair. They've got my mouth wide open. They're working, and I notice it starts feeling a little bit more uncomfortable than usual. Then a little bit longer, a little bit more uncomfortable, discomfort. I'm starting to kind of wonder, this just doesn't seem right. And the dental hygienist says, hey, Brandon, in just a few minutes, we'll take a break. Great, let's take a break. Let's get this dental dam off. Let me stretch it out a little bit. Great, time came, took off the dental dam, and I couldn't close my mouth. I couldn't close my mouth. My jaw was locked out of socket. I looked at the dental hygienist with all the fear and anxiety a young man could have. And I go, I can't close my mouth. You know when you're on an airplane and you hit some turbulence and the flight attendant, they're good, they're chill, they're calm, you're calm. This for me was as if we hit turbulence on an airplane and the flight attendant ran up and down the aisles going, dear Lord, save yourself. We're going down. That's how I felt when I looked in the dental hygienist's eyes. She did not know what to do with me, which obviously sent my anxiety to the next level. She called over to the dentist, and he tried to do a little quick massage situation. Didn't work. Guys, my anxiety was like maxed out. My fear was real in that moment. And what the doctor did next is still one of the most uncomfortable things I've ever been a part of, but also one of the kindest things he's ever done. He put his knee on my chest and he said, put your arms down. And I'm going to come back to that part of the story later. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Mark chapter 4. As we get to Mark chapter 4, it's an interesting season for Jesus' followers. You see, up until this point, they've seen him heal people. They've seen Jesus cast out demons. And they've heard Jesus teach a whole lot. But at this point in their following of Jesus, he had not really made it personal. He had not really impacted them individually. You see, at this point in their life, Jesus was a guy who was teaching great things and doing great things for others. And maybe that's where you find yourself at church this morning. I like Jesus' teaching. He says some good things. And I've heard of some testimonies that are pretty powerful. Jesus has done some pretty awesome things to others. But what about you? What about you? When was the last time Jesus did something in your life that made it personal and impactful? Let me read Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 for us. And it's one of those stories, I would just encourage you to just let your mind imagine what's happening here. Verse 35 of Mark 4. On that day, when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them. Verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke up, and he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I'd like for us to explore this passage this morning. I've got four lessons from Mark chapter 4 that I think might help us grasp the magnitude of this moment, both for Jesus and his followers, and maybe also help us take a step forward in our faith. So my first lesson we learn here is invite Jesus into the moment. Verse 38, Jesus's followers, they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" This moment was real for these men. This moment, things were happening. How about for us? Life is full of uncomfortable moments, but it's so important for us to be aware of Jesus's presence. Anxiety is on the high here in America. We have anxious parents raising anxious kids. Fear and anxiety, it's rampant right now, wherever you go. I got a couple friends. We get really anxious when we drive because we think we're the best drivers on planet Earth. So our motto is drive like Jesus. Really hard to drive like Jesus because you never really saw how Jesus... Anyways, my point is, don't get anxious. Don't get worrisome. Don't get mad. Don't get angry. Invite Jesus into that moment. Anxiety is an emotion. The emotion is not sin itself. Anxiety created by God is a warning sign. It's like when you're driving a car and your dash light comes on. It's telling you a symptom of something that needs to be addressed that's deeper than just the emotion. That's deeper than maybe what you're feeling. Fear and anxiety are like electricity. A pastor recently told me this. Your fear and your anxiety has to go somewhere. It has to go somewhere. That emotion has to move about somewhere. So my challenge question for us to ponder this morning is, who's on the other side of your anxiety? Who's on the other side of your fear? Is it a relationship? Is it a substance? Is it a screen? Where do you turn to when you face fear and anxiety? When the doctor's report comes back a certain way, when a relationship goes one way and you thought it was going to go the other way, where do you turn to when you feel anxiety and fear? Well, we see that the disciples invited Jesus into this moment. That's what they decided to do, to let God in. In their moment of uncertainty, they went to Jesus, not to the storm. Wait, what do you mean by that, Brandon? They didn't go to the storm. I think so often in our culture today, we expect the culture to fix the culture. We expect our uncertainty to be solved by our uncertainty. So to go back to what we're looking at in Mark, that would be like the disciples going, man, these are big waves. This is huge wind. And they go like, hey, wave over here, would you solve wave over here? And wind over here, would you solve wind over here? What does that mean? That means in today it's our culture. It's when we face our culture and it causes us angst, sometimes I'm just going to go read a book about culture rather than read what the scripture has. Hey, I've got this fear over here. And instead of taking it to prayer and inviting Jesus into that moment, we step outside of the scriptures or outside of prayer and we ask other people to solve a problem. See, the disciples didn't ask the waves to solve the storm. That would be weird. But yet we do that often. We ask ChatGPT to solve our soul problems. We ask culture to solve what's going on in here. When it's actually an invitation moment to say, Jesus, will you step in? And will you meet me in this moment? Which takes us to our lesson two. Lesson two is let God be God. Let me reread verse 40 for us. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now track with me, think with me on this one. Our why or our whys can be answered with the who of Jesus. Chad's done a great job this morning teeing up the idea of why. Do we ask why enough in our life? Do we examine why is this happening? Why am I feeling this way? Why am I reacting this way? Why am I responding this way? The disciples are asking why. And what they're met with is the who of Jesus Christ. And it comes to a moment of surrendering, which is one of the hardest things we as humans often have to wrestle with. Am I willing to surrender my stance, my being right? Our surrendering the why often allows God to move and God to be God. To say, yes, I am afraid, but to watch our fear turn into a moment of faith and growth. You see, back in the scriptures, the disciples invited Jesus into the moment, and Jesus stood up. And what the disciples experienced when they let God be God was they experienced his peace. They experienced his stillness. And they experienced his calm. They couldn't foster that on their own. Some of these were professional fishermen, which means they got in a boat every day and they did this. This was their realm and they were afraid. Maybe you're in a profession right now, you're like, I've been doing this thing for like 30 years. Why is this still annoying me? Or why is this still causing me fear? Why is this still causing me anxiety? I should have mastered this by now. That's an opportunity to invite Jesus in and let God be God and let him solve the situation rather than you try to pull yourself up. You try to figure it out. Let God be God. Well, as Chad was introducing me, he talked about how 4 years ago, I started a nonprofit called Into the Deep. And our biggest joy at Into the Deep, the team that I have, is to partner with churches. And in partnering with churches, we want to create a thriving men's community. We put on conferences and we write curriculum. Currently, this curriculum we're in right now, it's a series called Conduct Counts. And it's all about how do we, specifically as men, react to every situation we're in? Is our character perceived well? beauty of this is we want to encourage men to live significantly. And to live significantly is to actually abide in Christ and let the fruits of his Spirit proceed out through you to others. That's conduct that counts. That's significant living. So if you have your Bible, I'd love to walk with you down this journey. Go to John chapter 15. As we sit in this space of how do we let God be God? Because I have a mind and I have a will and I have flesh and I have tendencies and reactions. John 15. Some classics here for us. Verse 4 and 5. Jesus would tell us, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's this simplicity of, would you please just let me be God? Would you please just abide in me? Because I want to give you love. I want to give you peace. I want to give you patience. You can't foster that on your own. You have to abide in me, which means you have to receive it as a gift. And when you receive by abiding in God's love, then we can step into this moment of significance as the Spirit leads us. Keep going right in your Bible, and let's take a quick stop at Galatians. I'm going to continue to encourage us on how do we let God be God. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Then we jump down to verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Cruise over to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. And then verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So these are passages that talk about you don't have to face the storms alone. It's a simple invite Jesus in. Let him be the God that he so desperately wants to be with you and for you so that you can live this significant life and experience peace and patience, self-control. Which brings us to our third lesson found in Mark chapter 4. The journey of faith is adventurous. The journey of faith is adventurous. This comes from verse 35. I'm going to read Mark chapter 4, verse 35 again. You might not have missed this, or you might have missed this earlier when I read it. Verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." What is that? What do I mean by that? Jesus invited these guys into this moment. Jesus was like, hey, there's going to be a storm coming up. I know that. You don't know that. But I want you to get in this boat and let's push out at evening. Maybe that's how your life feels sometimes. You're just like, man, I thought I was following Jesus and now I got this storm situation. Man, I don't know where to go, how to handle this. This is getting crazy. I feel like I'm pacing well with Jesus. I feel like me and God are good. But did he invite me into this storm? And maybe, God would say, it's not so much a storm as maybe it's an adventure. And we need to understand that Jesus invited the disciples into a journey. And he cares more about their maturing faith in him than about a moment of anxiety. Those of us that have been walking with the Lord for a while know this truth. Our faith matures in trials. Our faith grows in hardship. Our faith really blossoms when we're adventurously living with the Lord. It's kind of an if-then statement. If the disciples of Jesus are going to one day lead, then they need to understand how personal Jesus cares about them. If one day the disciples are going to lead, they need to understand the closeness and care Jesus has for them personally and for others. And I think sometimes as Jesus followers, we miss this because sometimes we think it's actually all about us. But maybe your adventure isn't really for you. It's for your neighbor who's watching you. Maybe the storm you're in, God's like, that's not that big of a storm in my economy. I got you. But it's actually for your children or your spouse or your grandchildren to see how a mature Jesus follower handles this adventurous moment. Now, I get you're scared, but it's going to be a great story later. This is the heart of God. He's not about taking the safe, easy road all the time. Just read the Bible. It is full of men and women who face daunting tasks, huge storms, if you will. But God never leaves them. God never forsakes them. He always shows up. He always endures. He always shows his heart of how he cares. Our faith should be adventurous, filled with some very uncomfortable moments, but always moving us forward in our faith for the sake of others. This is a story I share often. It's a story that I remember how God, as a young man, I took a huge step of faith and realizing just how personal God can be. I was a sophomore at college here at Oregon State. Rob and the team were planning a missions trip to Budapest, Hungary. Spring break, where every college kid wants to go for spring break. Communism had just fallen about 9 years prior. Florida? No, Budapest, Hungary, please. I'll go there. This mission trip had a couple different tasks. We were helping a young family start a church. We had prepared a skit because of the culture differences. So we were performing a Jesus skit on the streets of Budapest, Hungary while it snowed on us. Fun times. And then Rob asked us, me specifically, since I was in college, to carry the 55-pound speaker. Subways, taxis, walking, just in case at some point we needed to stop and preach Jesus through testimonies on the streets of Budapest, Hungary. So I carried, which I named Beaker the Speaker. We had to have a partner in this. So we're walking along, never forget this moment, and Rob just stops. Set it up here, Brandon. So I'm just setting up Beaker the Speaker, getting it dialed. And then he kind of looks at the team and he's like, Brandon, why don't you preach Jesus through your testimony? Okay. Rob had me set the speaker up in front of a lingerie store. I actually think that's brilliant on his part. Maybe got a couple extra longer looks. Anyways, there I am preaching to the best of my ability. I would say a few lines. Translator would say the lines. I'd say some lines, save lines. It's snowing, lingerie store behind me, preaching my little heart out. And at one moment, while the translator, the interpreter was saying, I felt and I heard this voice say, maybe you've recently lost someone and you don't know where they are. I was like, well, that's not part of my script. I'm not going to say that. That'd be weird. So I finished my message. We packed it up. We walked into the local McDonald's because they were everywhere, I guess, there. Friends, 45 minutes later, we're sitting in that McDonald's. And we all of a sudden start going, where's Gary? Where's Gary? Just then, Gary walks into the McDonald's covered in snow. Been 40 minutes out there. I say, Gary, what have you been doing? It's like, I was talking to these two young women. And after about 35 minutes of finally talking to them, one of them finally said, recently I've lost my brother in a car accident, and I don't know where he is. What does your Bible say about that? That was a faith moment for me. Two things. One, I realized for the first time what the Spirit, what the voice of God sounds like. And I didn't say it. But the second lesson I learned was God always has a plan B for his people. And Gary got to be that guy that day. And that's always stuck with me. So Jesus invites us to these adventures. And it's not about, do you have all the right notes? Do you have all the right history? Do you have all the right answers? He just says, step out. I will meet you. My Spirit will intercede, and you will have the right words at the right time, at the right moment for his people, not mine. The journey of faith is adventurous. God is on the move in us and through us for the sake of others. So my challenge for you this week is who might be in your life today that you need to create an opportunity for? Rob and the team here created an opportunity for me to grow in my faith. I believe each one of us has a wake of influence, and God wants to strategically use you to help somebody else take a faith step in their life. So let's go back to the dentist chair. So there I was, doctor's knee on my chest, put your arms down. He grabbed my jaw and he slid it back into place. Instantly, the pain was gone. The anxiety was gone. To this day, I've never grabbed another grown man's hands by the forearms, looked him in the eyes, and say, thank you. It was painful. But then I heard the worst news I've ever heard in my life. Brandon, we're not done yet. We got to go back in. So they reclined me, put the thing on my mouth, went to work. It slid out again. But this time, I actually was a little bit better. Yes, it was uncomfortable. But I had known there's people in this room that can take care of this situation. I had grown in my faith in these people. Okay, what's next? Which takes us to our fourth and final point this morning. And it's simply this, friends. We are designed for alignment. You see, in that moment when my jaw was out of socket, I realized I can't go on like this. I am not rightly aligned. I need to get right in this moment. I need to get back to original design. And that's in a relationship with Jesus for us. We're not designed to live life in the storm. We're designed to be in right alignment with God. And the storms, they come, but it's adventurous. And God's got me, and he'll bring the peace. He'll bring the calm. But in that moment, I knew when my jaw was out of socket, this can't be how it's supposed to be forever. I can't bring this jaw home to my wife and kids. That ain't gonna happen. And though it was a little bit uncomfortable to get realigned, it was worth it. And so the fourth point is we are designed for alignment. We are not meant to face life alone, without hope, without love. And this is exactly why God sent his beloved Son, that the love of the Father would see our life out of alignment. And he would send his Son to die on the cross for our sin, that we could experience God's peace, God's presence in the midst of all the uncomfortable moments we face. And so it's that moment of salvation. It's that moment where you and I recognize God is God, and I can't cure myself. I have to rely on the work of the cross and who Jesus is and who I am in relationship to that. In John 15, 13, I want to close us with this, and then I'll make three ways we can respond and we'll be done. John 15, 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend." Jesus is desiring that we would be close enough to him that we would call him friend. Verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And so the call this morning is Jesus impacting your life in a relationship way? Is he in the boat, and is he actually talking to you specifically, uniquely, strategically, and helping you face what you are facing? So three ways you can respond today. One is maybe you feel detached from God. This is all new to you. You lost a bet, you had to come to church, whatever it is, you're here. And this is the first time you're hearing about communion and people worshiping this God who maybe seems distant and disconnected. But now you're feeling like maybe there's a moment of surrender to this loving God. And maybe that God, through the blood of Jesus' work on the cross, will step into my storm. And he will begin to save me at a personal level. Not just a talking cool points, but actually in my heart, in my mind. Maybe the second way is you feel disconnected from God. Maybe it's been a while since you felt close to Jesus. Maybe you feel like it's time to return to walking close with the Lord. You've drifted. You've gone down your own path, your own ways. You've done your own thing. And it's time this morning for you to come back and to realign with the true and living God. And then the third and final way, and I'll invite the worship team to come up at this moment, and this is a way I hope we would all respond, is that you would be excited to discover God more today. The fear of the storm is turning into an opportunity for God to show up. And just like we read in verse 41, when the disciples said, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That you would be stirred up this morning through the Spirit of God to say, "I don't see Jesus that way anymore." Because the disciples made a pivot. They pivoted from the storm of fear. They pivoted to Jesus in fear. And they said, who is this guy? We just know him as a teacher and a healer for others. But now he just saved us. Who is he? And they discovered something new about their master. Maybe that's where you are today. Hungry, desiring to discover something new about how Jesus and who Jesus is and what he's doing in and through your life. So how I'd like to conclude this service, as I pray, if that's one of those three ways you feel like responding, would you just simply stand up? And I'll pray for us. You could stand while I'm praying, and then we'll enter into our last song this morning. Father God, I pray for those men and women here this morning that would stand with a heart of wanting to connect with you. They felt distant. They felt detached. They don't know you personally. And God, I pray that you draw them to you in such a beautiful, new, and fresh way that they would realize they can't cure themselves, but it's only of you. Lord, also just pray for the men and women in the room that feel disconnected from God. They've drifted, they've wandered, they've tried their own adventure. But God, they want to be realigned. They want to be connected deeply with you. And then Lord, I pray for those of us that want to see you move in a new and fresh way. God, that those men and women would stand in such a way that they would be anticipating you moving in their life, that they'd be excited about the adventure you have for them this afternoon and this week. God, that you would be a God who is on the move, that you would continue to move mightily in and through us. God, thank you for this time. I pray now as we wrap up with worship, God, that you would continue to move. Thank you, Lord.